that, Lord, that is living
in us. Holy Spirit of the living God living in us. And I thank you, Father God, that we would just know, Lord, that you are Lord, that you are in control, that you are alive, that, Father, that your purposes will be fulfilled in our lives. And I want to thank you for that. And I ask in Jesus' name for a faith that would believe that you're going to finish what you've started in our lives. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, in that kind of praying, in that kind of faith, Lord, that we would walk in agreement with it. So that, Father, when the enemy comes to speak to our flesh, that might cause us to wander, that, Lord, that we would stand strong in our soul, strong in our spirit, Lord, to walk this walk, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus like flint, and, Father, to see you perform in our lives like never before. And I pray that this morning that the Word of God would do just that as we open Scripture and as we read it, and, Lord, as we study it. I pray, God, that we not only hear it today, but that we would be effectual doers. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, I have a kind of a confession to make to you today, and the confession is that I'm suffering preacher's block. You've heard of writer's block, and I'm suffering from that over the last 3 weeks. And I've been just pushing in and pressing in, and just asking God to put on my heart what I'm supposed to be speaking to you in this season of your life, the season of our life, or this season together. And I just have fretted over it. I've been fretting over it from like Wednesday all the way to Saturday. Usually on Friday, I have a message. I'm sending it out to the team and beginning preparation for it. And Saturday morning, I'm just mulling over it. And then I put it away until Sunday morning. And so this past week has been the same thing. And I'm telling you that this is what I'm going to confess to you about, is that I got up yesterday morning in a fret. And I just know God said to me, do not work this. Do not work it this weekend. Okay. And, you know, I just went and just disobeyed. And I worked it. And I worked it. And I worked it. And I worked it. I sent this man back here, Greg Colin, who always says, I gave him four at late editions of the sermon notes, and I just came in this morning, and sure enough, God gave me a word that has nothing to do with your notes today. Pray for me. And so I came in and I just wrote these notes down for him really quick, and I just came in and I said, please don't kill me. This is the fifth one, and it has nothing to do with what we've been looking at. And so what I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, okay? Revelation chapter 2. And this is something that I think has been on my mind and my heart over the last year. Some of you know, if you're on Facebook, that it was my birthday on Friday. And usually for the last 15, 20 years, the week before my birthday, I will get a new journal. I will start evaluating where I've been the year before. What are some of the things in my heart that don't need to be there? What are the things that I need to embrace? Where does the Lord convict me? Where does he encourage me? What are the things that he's spurring me on to? And so I was looking over my first entry of my journal last year, and I realized that I'm still struggling with some of the same things that I've struggled with a year ago, that I've just not nailed down. And one of the convictions was this passage of Scripture. And so I've been mulling over it, and so it is fresh, but these are just handwritten notes and thoughts that I put down this morning during the Sunday school hour. I want you to notice chapter 2 to the... to the angel of the church of Ephesus, that's messenger. Some people may feel, some feel like these seven churches have seven messengers, seven angels, or these may be referring to the leadership, to the pastor of the church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds, I know your toil, I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and they're not. And you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you've endured for my namesake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Here is a church that had a whole lot of great things happening in the church. So much that the Holy Spirit of the living God is speaking to this church and is telling them, these are some things that I see in you that are good, that are great. You're walking in a holiness. You are testing leadership. You are looking at things in the world. You are working your work. You are toiling. You are persevering. You are doing these wonderful, wonderful things. You have persevered, have endured for my namesake. In other words, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the trial, you have not denied my name, neither by word, tongue, or deed. There are some things in your life, some things in your church that I'm very, very pleased of, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Notice what he says. You've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first deeds, or do the things you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you, now watch, I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now you do have this, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans was a sect that followed a guy named Nicholas, who perverted the grace of God into licentiousness, which means he took a grace that was so powerful, so great, and he cheapened it by saying, you're under grace, you can live the way you want to live. And you hate these deeds. You hate this doctrine, as I hate the doctrine. Because Jesus never gave you a loophole to continue in your sin. Because you're under this great grace. No, it's just the opposite. The grace of God is so great that I never want to depart from the meaning of the grace and the power of the grace of God. The grace, according to Titus chapter 2, will teach you to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live righteously godly in this present age. Teaching you to look for the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from every lawless deed. Do you think a grace of God is powerful that lets you go and move in your sin that's lawless, that he's redeemed you from? No. No. And this church got it. They taught it. They lived it. They spoke it. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate the doctrine of that. And I'm pleased. But where I'm not so pleased is that you've left your first love. Now, first love is not your first love, you know, when you were in junior high. Okay. For most of us, thank God. Okay. Right. Amen. But what first love is how you loved at first. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you had an experience with him that filled your heart and filled your life with such, with such emotion. Because that's what love is. It is an emotion. Yeah, it's something you do, but there's an affection about it. We love this great God. We love him because he first loved us. And there is an affection about it. There is a warmth about it. It is a power about this love. And it's interesting because in John, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29, you find the passage of scripture, which is the great commandment, right? And it's a great passage of scripture for a lot of reasons. I mean, all of Luke 10 is. Well, all of Luke is. Well, all of the New Testament, all the word is good. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Yeah. I have 10 grandbabies, and someone asked me who's my favorite. You know, it's whatever one I'm in with, right? Someone asked me, what's my favorite scripture? I'd like to say whatever one I'm in. That's how powerful the word of God is. And that's part of first love. That's part of an infatuation with the things of God that should never, ever go away, that should grow in our faith. So if you will, keep your place here and go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And I think you'll have it on the screen here in a minute or a second. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Notice this powerful passage of scripture. Chapter 10, is it 25? Yeah, a lawyer stands up, puts him to the test. He says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Watch, do this and you will live. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God first. Most. To love God most, to seek him first. That's first love. Do you remember when you fell in love with the one you're married to? You remember? You know, go to Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 2, because I want to show you the parallel here of a love relationship between God that can look a whole lot like a love relationship with your spouse. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Powerful passage again. Notice what he says. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. Watch, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. It's interesting. The word devotion is the word loving kindness. One of the most powerful Old Testament words in the whole scripture. If you're familiar, if you've ever heard of Hesed, the New Testament writers, they translate it as mercy or grace. It's the loving kindness of God is what it says in most of our scripture in the Old Testament. And whenever you see that word, this word is an explosive word in so many ways because it means a number of things. It means it's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. It's the favor of God. It's the covenant love of God. It's the affection of God. And it's the kindness of God. All wrapped up in one. And Jesus said that, or God said that on the mount when he passed by Moses and said, the Lord, Lord God, compassionate, full of loving kindness and truth. New Testament writer John would say, and that the word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This word is powerful, and it has so much to do with relationship. It's this God who has this devotion to us. In return, we give favor back to him. We give grace. We give mercy. We give love. We give kindness. Don't you remember that when you were courting your wife or your spouse? There was a devotion. There was a desire. And I'm just saying this because he says it about, this is what you were with me. I remember the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals. You followed after me in the wilderness. You were holy to the Lord. You were the first of his harvest. And whoever came against you became guilty. Whoever ate of it became guilty. And evil came upon them. And hear the word of the Lord. And all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they walked far away from me and pursue emptiness and become empty? Here's a people that were devoted, that loved the betrothals, who loved the engagement. They followed after God. They followed after one another. They were devoted. They were attentive. They guarded each other's hearts. And when you think about your relationship with your spouse and how it was in the beginning, first love, devotion, time spent. I mean, I bet you could just recall the days before text. If you were the days before text, who are the days before text, okay, when you were courting? How long did you spend on the phone with your spouse when you first met your spouse and was courting? How long? How many hours? Let me ask you a question. You know, back then, you had to pay for it, right? I mean, you had to pay for it. I mean, long-distance calling if you were long-distance, right? How big was your bill? Because you talked and talked and talked and talked. And you did it for days and you did it for weeks and you did it for months. You were attentive to one another. There was an infatuation, an attraction that was powerful. An infatuation that was awesome. I don't know why some of us get offended with the word infatuation. Someone told me, oh, you're just infatuated with her. Oh, I am infatuated with her. Absolutely. But not just. But not just. This is what God's saying. This is what happened when you came to the Lord. If you didn't have an experience like this, maybe you didn't experience the Lord. But when you knew you were saved and you knew what God did and you knew what Jesus did and you knew all the things that happened and the Spirit of God met you and you had this betrothal peace on your life with God. And there's some of us in here would say, oh, I wish I could get back to that. Well, I'm just telling you this. You can get back to that in a moment. Because he gives that moment to the church at Ephesus. I've got all these good things to say about you. I mean, you're a good provider. You've raised your kids well. I mean, you are devoted to your children. You do good things in church. You exercise your gifts. You do all those things. But you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And you've wandered from him. And you're moving in directions that you don't need to be removing, to be moving toward. And I look at this passage of scripture in this passage here again in verse 4, where it just says, look, what did God ever do to you that you would wander from him, deny him, resist his grace, resist his mercy, fall headlong into a season of sin, an attitude that's awful? What did God ever do to us that we would talk to our spouses the way we talk to them in the heat of the moment? What has God ever done to us that we would walk and want to wander from him? Why? Notice what it says. He says, you went far from me and you walked after that which just was emptiness, and then you became empty because you pursued the things that ultimately never ever satisfy. That only God can satisfy. That's how we leave first love. It's how we leave our marriages. It's how we leave the sacredness of the relationship. It's how we break our vows. Because we run after other stuff because of whatever else is going on in our lives. And we just think that God can't satisfy, or she just can't satisfy, or he can't just satisfy, when ultimately it's God that we're trusting to satisfy us. And I want to ask you, church, where are you today individually? Where are you in your marriage? Where are you in your children? Have you left your first love and replaced it for something else other than the love of God? And it can be good things that you leave and wander after, and it becomes empty. I mean, think about it, if you get back to the passage in Revelation, I mean, they've got a good church going. They got a good thing going. It's an awesome thing. But I'm saying to you today that we can have all those kinds of things in our church body, like a great missional program and a regional church and great worship and all of these things. But let me tell you, if you have left your first love, if we leave our first love, our first thing that we're supposed to pursue, Bible says, I'll take the lampstand away from you. I'll take the position of witness and influence from you. And that's why he says this. Why he says, listen, this is what we do. Number one is we remember where we fell. Remember where you have fallen is what he says. From where you fell. You know, again, you went far from me. When did that begin? When did you begin pursuing something else? When did you get disappointed in your spouse? When did you get disappointed in God? When God didn't do what you thought he should do when you thought he should do it. And you got disappointed. And that disappointment, like all disappointment, if it's not dealt with, if it's not cared for, in that disappointment, all of a sudden it'll get to a place where you just begin to resent that person or you resent God. And then you begin to walk in anger, and then you walk in unforgiveness, and then a root of bitterness springs up, and it defiles you. Because somehow I fell in my disappointment in my relationship with God. Or the relationship with the church. And he says this. He says to this church, look, I'm going to tell you, if you'll remember where you fell, what was the moment that you said uh-uh to God and said yes to your flesh, or yes to the disappointment, or yes to the anger, or yes to the frustration, and you decide to go a different way than the way of God. You went the way of the flesh. All God is saying is, hey, remember where you fell. Confess it. This is where I fell. This is where I got so captivated with other stuff in this life that I thought would fulfill what only God could fulfill. And I started loving stuff and people and things. I started loving the addiction. I started loving the lusts. I started loving just my own way, what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. When did you begin to do it your way as opposed to God's way? And he's saying, remember that. Remember it. And I think for me to remember it is to say, God, I just, you know, for me, just when I think about this passage of scripture and when I saw it in my journal the year before, last year, and then again, I'm just thinking, man, Lord, it's just, I'm still struggling with the first things. And I just be honest with you. When we first stayed at Cottonwood, there was 25 people, most of them old. And that's after a ministry with 200 or 300 youth in youth ministry. I tell people affectionately, I went from youth ministry to geriatrics for Jesus. And now I am one. We're getting kind of close. And at some point when God asks us to stay, I died to dreams, I died to visions about ministry. I could see how ministry could become an idol, how I could turn my heart to another lover like ministry instead of God. And walking in giftedness and walking in the callings that God had for me could all of a sudden become an idol. Just like any kind of gift that the Spirit of God would give to you can become an idol. And worship the gift greater than the giver. That's where you begin to wander. And I'll never forget sitting in the little office in the chapel, the back of the chapel, and surrendering to God and saying, God, we're going to stay like you're asking us to stay, but I just got to say, God, would you satisfy me with you above all else? I want to love you first and love you most. And do you know what happened to me? I could care less about the crowd. And care more for you, the individual. And in those early days, I'd prayer walk this place and ask God, God, what could you do in my life? What could you do in John Ann's? What could you do in our children's lives? And at that particular point, we just had one. And I prayer walk and have a infatuated love affair with the Word of God and my Savior, that nothing else mattered, because I knew nothing else could satisfy. Not even a successful ministry that you can turn into an idol and fall really, really quick. We're seeing it all over, aren't we? Why? Because we've left our first love. We've left our first love. If you're having marital difficulty, it's because you've left your first love. And God is saying something. He's giving us this way to, this pathway to victory, this pathway to life again. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do what you did at first. And I'll remember it a year ago, a few days ago, where when I thought about the betrothal, I thought about those early days here. And I just knew the things that God was calling me to, and that is Jesus first. Not my marriage, not my children, not the church, but Jesus. Loving with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then your neighbor is yourself. Neighbor's not way down here. I mean, it's pretty close. But so is your enemy when he says love your enemies. Wow. First love means that. Yes, first love means that. And it meant that in so many ways to you when you first found Jesus. And so he says it. He says the second thing, remember where you fell. So remember where you fell. If you're far from God, if you're far in your marriage, where did you fall? Where did you start pursuing the things of this life that just became empty? Just became empty. And then repent. We live in a culture today that does not like the word repent. They don't like it from the pulpit. They don't like it, so they'll find somebody who will never tell them they've got to repent. But I'm going to tell you this right now. We need to repent. And the word repentance is just a change of mind, because it's a mindset. That's what it really means. Because when you change your mind, you'll change your behavior. Oh, but hear what I'm saying. If you change your mind, but you don't change your behavior, you really didn't change your mind. And repentance is just a 180, right? I'm walking this way. I'm walking the way of the world. I'm walking away. I'm walking the way of bitterness and anger or lust or whatever those things are. And I'm going to stop in the name of Jesus and turn and start walking the way I walked when I first found him. I'm going to repent of my attitude as a husband or just as a spouse, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to take stock of my part in where we are, and I'm going to repent and change my mind about my wife, my spouse, and I'm going to start saying and doing and thinking what God thinks. That's repentance. Saying, I'm going to change, be transformed by the power of God, just like back then. Remember? Just like back then. And I just want to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart, that you can be free today by remembering and repenting. You know, there's a couple of scriptures that I thought of this morning. One is in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Is that on the screen? For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you weren't willing. We're going to keep running. We're going to keep doing. We're going to keep witnessing. We're going to keep doing this and that and running to the mission field and running here and running there. No, it's repentance and rest you find your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And then you can run the race as fast as you can, because your priority is right. Repentance and rest. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, caused them sorrow because he rebuked them. And then he says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, because I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful, watch, to the point of repentance. You were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Remember from where you've fallen and repent. I repent out of a sorrowful heart that says, God, I don't want to be here in my relationship with you. I don't want to be here in this relationship with my wife the way it is, or my spouse the way it is. I've got a sorrow for my part. I've got a sorrow for what I've brought to the destruction of it. And that sorrow will lead you to repent and to turn. And it's a very powerful thing. Don't you remember when you repented the first time? And Jesus came and you believed. And he came into your heart and your life. And you just followed after him. And you were devoted. And you read the word and you prayed. And you did the things, the first things that he says that we're going to look at in just a moment. But we repented. Repent. Remember where you fell. Remember where you have fallen. Now, I want to say this. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, is a pretty cool thing where John the Baptist preached a repentance. And you know, John, go there for a moment. It's on the screen. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. And Jerusalem was going out to him, and Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, watch what he says. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from the stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So repentance that says about my repentance is seen by my good fruit that comes forth from my life. So I have a godly sorrow of where I've fallen, and then I have a repentance. I change my mind. God begins to transform me, and then fruit starts coming out of my life. And there's nothing greater than that. Amen. Let me ask you, is fruit like that coming out of your life today? Or have you found your relationship with God somehow far away, distant? So I remember where I fell, I repent, and then I do the first deeds. I go back to the first deeds. And I've got about eight things here that I'm just going to run off really quick. These were the first deeds. We spent time with God in his word. Amen? That's what you did. And he fed you. And he blessed you. And you believed it. And you got up to share it. And when you had this relationship with God and you had it with your spouse, you shared it together. Oh God, I pray that you still have that. I pray that you still have that. I walk back to the first deeds and I do these first things. And sometimes it's hard to get back. I mean, you had time in prayer, conversation. You wanted to hear God. Do the first deeds. Do the first deeds. You were running to be a part of the kingdom. You couldn't wait to be used by God. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Do you have that ready for us? The Bible talks about in this passage of Scripture that each of us have been given a gift, at least one gift, and we're to employ it. We are to give it. We are to practice the gift that God has for us. He says it like this, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer, and above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, whoever has a speaking gift is to do as one who has been speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves, it's a servant gift, is to do so as one is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Couldn't wait to exercise our gifts. And you know, another thing I think about it is that I loved what Jesus loved. I shared this a few weeks ago, maybe last week. I don't know. It's just fresh in my mind. My mother's with us right now. And I just say this because, she's struggling with some dementia things and it's hard and it's difficult. But I want to say this. My mom taught us to love the Lord and to love the church. Say it again. And not just love the church, but to love church. And I love the church. And I love you, church. And I love what we do together. I love seeing what our youth do. I love seeing what our children do. I love seeing you in the counseling room and finding freedom. I love the church. Do you love the things that God loves? Or have you wandered so far away from your first love that it's just you can take it or leave it? And if you can take it or leave it, I pray that God would convict you today and get you to a place of sorrow so that you can repent in sorrow because you no longer love the things that Jesus loves. I've heard it before. Oh, I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. I think Chance has said this to youth. Well, that's like saying to your best friend, man, that I like you, but I just don't like your wife. Come on, right? Amen? How awful is that? I love Jesus, I just don't like his bride. I just don't like his wife, the church. No, listen, we love what Jesus loves. As a matter of fact, he loved us so much that he died for us so that we might become the church. And you're the church, so don't quit saying I don't love the church when you're the church. When you're the bride of Christ. No, we love the things that he loves. And we can't get enough of it. We can't get enough of life together. And then again, he gives us these gifts. He gives us great vision for the future. He gave us just this whole thought of, and I was going to say it again, an infatuation with the things of God. So that everything that we do is through the lens of our love relationship. A first love relationship with the Lord. You know, sometimes doing the first things, you might say, well, that just kind of sounds like legalism. What's the first thing you do when you get water from a hand pump? You prime it, right? And sometimes we have to prime the work. And yes, it's faith, because that's a first work too. It's faith, by faith. Sometimes I have to be bold enough to say, God, I've fallen from first love and I want to do the first things. So I'm going to meet you in prayer. I'm going to meet you in the word. And God, whatever you say for me to do, whatever you're telling me, whatever you're asking, I'm going to do what you said. Because you know what that does? If you're doing that for the first time again, it'll prime the pump. And I want to tell you, you prime that pump and before you know it, you're loving the word again. You're loving to hear from God again. You're loving to speak of him. You're loving the church again. Let me ask you, church, where are you? Have you left your first love? I mean, every one of us in here, you know, I know most of you, spent time with most of you. I love you. I do know you. I don't have any reason to believe that if I look at you individually, that you've left your first love. I don't have any reason to do that. I'm not preaching that because there's a couple of people in here that I think, oh, they've left their first love. I don't do that. So I have no reason, as I see you, that you've left your first love. But I want to ask you, have you left your first love? Have you wandered from the fold of God? Have you wandered from the fold of God? Maybe somebody's listening to this a year later on a podcast or live stream or a message. Where are you, sir? Where are you, ma'am? Where are you, son and daughter? Do you long for the betrothal? Do you long for those days that it was just like you and God? Just give me Jesus and that's enough. What I'm going to tell you, you can remember where you fell and repent and do the first things. Now, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 10. I want to look at verse 38 and kind of one of a core convictions of mine that you might hear three or four times during the year. Now, I want you to look at 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who stayed seated at the Lord's feet. Literally, it said, moreover, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I don't know about you. I don't think Jesus said anything. Tell her to help me because I know you agree with me. Because I'm serving you. I'm doing the right thing right now. I'm doing all the things that the Ephesus church would do. Now, let me tell you something. Martha's awesome. Awesome woman of faith. When Lazarus died, you know what she said? Even now, I know you could do it. Even now, I know you can raise from the dead. Do you believe I'm the resurrection? Like, oh, definitely, I believe. You could do it. You could do it right now. So we're not giving Martha bad rap. We're giving the Martha in us the bad rap. Because sometimes it's easier just to go do something than to sit still and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's me. I am a Martha. And sometimes I substitute the things that are really, really important in that moment in my life to do a Martha thing instead of a Mary thing. And I want you to see what he says. He says, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. One thing. And she's chosen that one thing, the good part, which shall never, ever be taken away from her. I want to tell you this. I have a propensity to become infatuated with the ministry that God's given to me. Mike, why are you bothering and worried about so many things? Choose the one thing. The first thing. First love. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? First love, first things. Two applications if you're married, okay? One if you're not. The application, number one, is, am I distant in my relationship with God? Although I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I've conquered the sin in a way. I've not, you know, walked in the stronghold. I've not walked in greed. I'm no longer enslaved to lust. I've forgiven everyone that I think I've forgiven. I need to forgive. I don't have any anger in my heart toward anybody. Those are all wonderful. But have you left your first love? Are you doing the first things that nurtures, empowers, fuels, runs the Christian life and your relationship with Christ? First love, first things. Maybe you're here today and there's a place that you just know you fell from that. And you've been faithful. You've endured. You've not grown weary. It's all good. It's all good. But you know that you've substituted this. You've substituted first love for all this other stuff. Perhaps God would say to you, come back home to first love. Come back home in an instant, in a moment. You don't need 10 weeks of counseling to do that today. Now, you may need some follow-up for 10 weeks. But to come to Jesus, it's right now, right here. Grace, mercy, the devotion of our youth, the loving kindness of our great God desires so much to be in first love relationship with you and our local church here called Cottonwood. Father God, thank you for first love, first things. I pray, God, that we would run to you, Lord, today and do the first things after remembering where we fell and repenting. And then, Lord, I pray for the second application for those in this body that are married. Remember where we fell. Do the first things, the courting things. Repent and do the first things. Oh, God, what could you do today with a congregation who will pursue first love and do first things? I pray, come quickly. Do that in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I hope that in some form or fashion today that you might have a conversation with your family today about what we've talked about. The second thing is I would just ask, what part of this message truly, truly applies to me, to us? And that you would talk about what first things look like in your life with God and in your marriage, with your family. And that you nurture that relationship with the first things. I know for me, when I'm doing first things, gosh, I don't have preacher's block. Life flows. I'm not saying it gets easier. I'm just saying it flows. First love, first things. Would you stand and let's do our blessing. I'd